Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tue, Jesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen. So I'm not going to look and see whether my parents are watching. I think it's probably better for me if I don't know that, because I'm going to be talking about Mother's Day and so much of that is framed for each of us by the mothering, biological mother that we had. I'll talk more about that later, but first I want to jump in with this is my last sermon with you guys before I go. I know that you call it a message and I call it a sermon, but you know what? It's the same thing. And there's a particular story that I've shared with you a number of times, and I know that some of you really love it, and I wanted to bring it in again. It's called Two Babies in the Womb. Tom, who makes the chocolate cake, asked me if I would read this at his funeral, or that he wanted it read at his funeral anyway. This is the story, and it's passed on by Henry Nouwen. In a mother's womb, there were two babies. And the first baby asked the other baby, "Hey, do you believe in life after delivery?" Second baby replied, "Why, of course, there has to be something after delivery. Maybe we're here to prepare ourselves for what will be later." "Nonsense," said the first baby. "There is no life after delivery. What life could it be?" "Well, I don't know, but there'll be more light than there is here, and maybe we will walk with our legs and eat with our mouths." The doubting baby laughed. "This is absurd. Walking is impossible. Where would you go? And eating with our mouths is all ridiculous. The umbilical cord supplies nutrition. That's it. Life after delivery is to be excluded because the umbilical cord is too short." But the second baby held his ground. "I think there is something, and maybe it's completely different than it is here." The first baby replied, "No one has ever come back from there. Delivery is the end of life, and in the after delivery, there's nothing but darkness and anxiety, and all this talk takes us nowhere." "Well, I don't know," said the twin. "But certainly we will see Mother, and she will take care of us."
"Mother," guffawed the twin. "You believe in Mother? Tell me, where is she right now?"
The second baby calmly and patiently tried to explain. "She's all around us. It's in her that we live. Without her, there would not be this world."
"Well, I don't see her, so it's only logical that she doesn't exist."
To which the other replied, "You know, sometimes in the silence, you can hear her. You can perceive her. I believe there really is life after delivery, and that we are here to prepare ourselves for when that reality comes." I've been thinking a lot today about ancestors and the inheritance of love that brought us to this life. And all the millions and millions of mistakes that my ancestors must have made. But you know what? What was passed on that matters most is the wisdom and nurturance and love. That's what brought me here. Hours and hours of service and care from parents to their children. Thousands and thousands of hours for thousands and thousands of years. Kind of blows your head a little bit when you think about that aspect of God. Now, jumping into me, and perhaps it's because I got a cute smile or because I needed an extra dose of mothering care, but I have had so many loving mothers in my life, including my wonderful biological mother, Katrina. Some of you saw her yesterday on my live stream. So I'm going to invite you to join me. I want to thank the mothers for the gifts of worth and nourishment that they grew in me. If you agree, please place your hand across your chest over your heart, acknowledging that your very body was given to you by another. I also want to honor the women who, for whatever reason, carry the incredible pain of having lost a child, a baby in the womb, an adult son. There is no greater sorrow. And we honor you. If you agree with my sentiment, please place your other arm across your heart. And in this, we honor two fathers who have grieved. There's no greater sorrow, and we acknowledge your pain. Let's just take a moment of prayer to honor that. We pray for all parents, mothers, and fathers who are grieving the death of a child this day, this most tender day for them, Mother's Day. We also pray for people who are devastated when they are unable to conceive. Spread wide the hem of your garment. Bring healing, bring peace. Spread wide the hem of your garment. Bring healing, bring peace. The Episcopal Church, which I was baptized in as a wee baby, they say this, it's a line I love. We love because God loved us first. Actually, I think it's loves. We love because God loves us first. There is no room for fear in love. We love because God loves us first. I find this reassuring, but I'm also fascinated by it. This role modeling of love that needs to happen. Love, which is the very building block of all the sacred creation, needs to be role modeled and received. Rumi describes love this way, that love is the bridge connecting you to everything else. But love needs to be given and handed down from one generation to the next. As I said earlier, I believe in original blessing, that there is a goodness underpinning this earth, humans included. But I also know that the message of love sometimes gets distorted and isn't passed on right from one generation to the next. One of my favorite quotes is Friedrich Buchner, and he says this, "This is the world. Beautiful and terrible things will happen. Don't be afraid." Rilke says, "Let everything happen to you, beauty and terror. Just keep going. No feeling is final." But I believe that if you don't have the ability to rest in the goodness in the created world, if you don't receive that gift that the mother gives the child, it's much harder to get through the feelings. It's much harder to deal with a world where beautiful and terrible things are going to happen. All right, I want to also take a moment to honor people who did not receive the full compassionate dose of mother that was your birthright. You know, I'm very aware of this in my life. I have been for a young age because I have a sister who's adopted. And just walking beside her in her life as somebody who's mother was not able to mother her and gave her away in shame. But I also want to say that God works in all things, in making sense of this pain, as well as the priceless gift of a good mother. God works in all things. There's a joke that, I mean, it sounds a bit weird to bring a joke into such a heavy topic, but it exemplifies what I'm trying to talk about. So there's this guy called Tony, he's a Church of England minister, and he dies in his sleep one night, and he finds himself at the gates of heaven. And there's St. Peter, and he goes up to him, and there's one angel next to St. Peter playing the harp very gently. And St. Peter says, welcome to heaven, Tony. Minister, you were a priest for 50 years. Welcome to heaven. And just as Tony's about to walk through the gates, all these angels show up, right? Like maybe 100 of them. There's a whole band with trumpets and everything. And Tony goes, oh, I wonder who this is. This must be a saint. So he steps beside and he watches. And there's this wee guy. And he comes up and St. Peter says, welcome, John, bus driver from Glasgow. Welcome to heaven. And John walks in with a big smile on his face and all the angels go with him. And Tony watches this and he goes, hey, St. Peter, this isn't okay. You know, that guy was a bus driver. I was a minister. I was a priest for 50 years. I devoted my life to God. And all I get is one angel. And St. Peter turns to him and says, Tony, you weren't a very good minister. You were actually quite self-righteous and really boring, and people used to fall asleep in your sermons. And but he says, but that guy was a bus driver. And St. Peter says, ah, but what you don't know is every time that guy got on his bus, the people on there started praying like crazy. God works in all things, in all situations. So some of us learn about the loving quality of human love from healthy relationships, but some of us also learn about it from the exact opposite. Some of the most loving people I know learn more about unconditional love from their pets or from the woods around their house than from the kindness of their actual mother. I also know people who learnt about love and selflessness from the woman across the street who kept an eye on them throughout their entire childhood. However we learn it, there's a bedrock of safety, of trust, of love that all humans need. And we need to be able to trust the stability of that, like we trust gravity so we can walk. Now, in my own faith, I use the words Mother, Father, God. I tend to use Mother God more than Father God because I see Gaia, the living world, as a mother. But it helps me in many ways. It helps me access the selfless giving aspect of myself. And when I say Mother God, I'm not actually anthropomorphizing. My concept of Mother God includes volcanoes and Kali and the power that can push a blade of grass through concrete. So when you hear other people saying Mother, Father, God, take a bit of time to work out what they mean. A big teaching I've been thinking about for a couple of years now is something that the teacher James Finley brought up. He was talking about Thomas Merton. And these are his words. Oh, I need to tell you first that Thomas Merton's mother died when he was 7 years old, and then his father died when he was a young teenager. So Thomas Merton, wonderful monk who taught us a lot about the contemplative tradition, was an orphan. So these are James's words, James Finley's words about Thomas Merton. One of the great insights of Thomas Merton's spirituality, which is really an insight of the contemplative tradition, of all the contemplative traditions, is that the loneliness in him was an echo of God's loneliness. His own loneliness for his mother and his father was echoed back in God's loneliness for him. God freely chooses to long for us. And for me, these words are similar to what I said earlier from the Episcopalian tradition. We love because God loves us first. There is no room for fear in love. And one of the ways that we really learn this lesson is through our parents, if we're lucky. And if we're not lucky, through other people who offer parenting love to us. And I believe that if we're to grow as ethical and spiritual humans, we need to know that groundedness of love that's there, and we need to feel our connectedness to everything else. I think this, and I've used the word belonging here, but it's somewhere between belonging and original blessing. And I think it's one of the key things that Jesus taught through his actions and his words. He said things like, heaven is not separate from you. So the connection is not separate from you. He also said, when I was in prison, did you visit me? And do we reach out with love to the leper or the drug addict? Do we do that? Or do we keep ourselves separate? When we have that sense of deep belonging, we're less fragile and we're more able to be a presence of love in a world where beautiful and terrible things will happen. We can be agents of the beauty of the love. Found this quote last night from my seminary. They always send great quotes on Saturday nights. They're so helpful. This one is by Barbara Bonner. The defining core of courage is love. Love. Without love, courage is not possible. True courage is the natural outgrowth of our love and all that we hold dear, of each preciousness of each human life, and a deep belief that what we love matters. So if I was to summarize what I'm trying to say, I cherish and celebrate mothers for many reasons, but the one that I'm focusing on today is that gift of belonging that can be passed from one generation to the next, from one human to another. And this is one of the main teachings I really learned on Iona, of that we belong, that we have this birthright. And I really think that it's key to the Christian tradition and not talked about. We're not loved because we're right or righteous or good. We're loved because we belong to this earth, because we were born, because we belong to a loving ancestral lineage, because we have a beating heart within us. I think it's the capacity of our heart that defines us, not our deeds or philanthropy or intelligence. It's the light held in our hearts. That's the only thing that will remain after we are long gone. And if we don't have the ability to really know and feel this deep belonging, then we become human doings and not human beings. There's an unfulfilled longing in so many people that they try and satiate, I think, you know, that thirst. We try and satiate it, I can't even say that word, we try and fill that longing with success or things, but it's a thirst we cannot quench without love. And belonging is one of the painful lessons that I, as a transgender person, have had to learn. I belong here. I was born in this body, this beautiful body, in this time and place for a reason. My life matters, and I am not ashamed of other people's judgments. Those judgments are not the core of who I am. Regardless of what we do, our life matters. If we can take that in, then we can make some very creative, life-affirming choices, and we can share an abundance of love with others. I also want to say that it's really important that we do our inner work around parenting the wounded parts of ourselves. I mean, in therapy and also at seminary, they made us look at this a lot. It's one of the biggest gifts we can give to others is to do our own emotional homework. The more inner parenting and self-love we can do, the less we will respond with our immaturity. If we can mother the broken parts of ourselves, we will stop taking chunks out of each other. And I want to end as a non-parent here, just with a moment of awe for you parents. What an incredibly difficult thing it is to be a parent. I've talked about this before, but one of the things I do is I've been looking after, been running a gathering for families. There's like seven families that I've been supporting over the last 7 years. And over again, I am amazed at what these parents endure, what they're capable of, what they offer every day without asking for anything in return. Parental love is breathtaking to behold. Strong, clever, organized, authentic, enduring, patient, and abundant. And it was only after I had my breakdown when I left Iona and I went home to live with my parents for a year as an adult, that was when I really learned how very deeply and truly my parents love me, no matter what. That realization made me cry. And I'm not a parent, but that doesn't stop me from mothering a bunch of teenagers. 2 days ago, one of the kids that I mentor and care for told me that I'm a grandpa. There's no getting away from it, Simon, you're just a grandpa. And I hope he's right, because this is a loving, parental face of God that I want to reflect. Amen. I'm going to close in prayer here. I invite you to close your eyes. Great Spirit, you see us outside the concept of time, beyond the limits that we have placed on ourselves. And this is good news, because you see us in a way that is more beautiful than how we can see ourselves. We know ourselves based on who we have been, but you see us from the perspective of who we are becoming, like a parent. So the image of you as a loving parent, God, is apt, because we are more beautiful in your light and sight. May we know something of that way of seeing ourselves, so that no matter how old or young we are, we can continue to grow as adult children of God, co-creating with you, living our lives to the fullest, offering of ourselves. This is our bold prayer. Amen.